Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a lot that I have unlearned over the years. Like many of you, I was raised in church. I heard a lot of teaching that was good. I mean, it was absolutely scriptural. But then I heard some that it wasn't truth. Even though verses were used to support it, it wasn't truth. And what I've learned over the years is that the Bible is the Bible and it's not going to change. And it's really good for us to never assume that everything we believe is truth. Now, some of it we know. You know, Jesus died for our sins. Okay, well, yeah, that's truth. But never assume that everything we know or everything that we believe about the Word of God is truth. Always stay teachable. Always, you know, be hungry for the Word, for truth. Well, today, here in Ephesians chapter 1, yeah, I'm already thinking ahead of myself here. Let's just start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, we'll stop right there. What we just covered is used by so many people to teach predestination. What I mean by that, I mean, you can't get away from the word that's in here, but what I mean by that is there are some people to this day who still believe that God has already decided who he will save and who he won't. And it doesn't matter, those people that he has already decided, well, you're not going to be saved no matter what. It doesn't matter what you believe. Does it matter if you call upon the name of the Lord? I've already decided you're not going to be saved. You're just going to go to hell. Now see, if you just use logic, that doesn't make any sense. Makes no sense whatsoever. The key to understanding that doctrine is a lie is Genesis chapter 1. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because God's intention was for all humanity to exist in his likeness and his image and have his life in them. That's where it started. It didn't change until man made a decision to rebel against God. That's when humanity was introduced to being lost, to no longer having the life of God. So if God's original intention was for humanity to exist with his life and nature, and God never changes, then that means it is still and always has been God's desire for humanity to exist with his life and nature, not a lost sin nature. Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's in the Word. Now, it can't be both ways. The predestination twisted doctrine and whosoever shall call. It can't be both ways. It's impossible. But when you try to have a conversation with the predestination people, I mean, you know, the wall is going to believe you more than they. And it won't matter what kind of scripture you show them. It flat out won't. You can walk them through verse by verse, Greek word by Greek word, and they're still not going to believe you. They're still not going to accept it. Now that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. And the reason for it is this. Who do you know is predestinated for heaven and who's predestinated for hell? How do you know? In fact, I might be the only one in this room going to heaven. I mean, I appreciate all of you being here, but, I mean, come on now. You never know. You see what I'm getting at? And somebody could live their whole lives, you, in this church. Live out the rest of your life serving God, attending here. I mean, all of this. Die, stand before God, and you think, okay, all right, here we go. And he says, sorry, but, you know, I already determined you're going to hell. And you look at him and say, well, that's not fair. I mean, I called upon the name of the Lord. I was a whosoever. God said, you pay too much attention to some of the scriptures, all right? Now, see, that's just dumb. Just plain dumb. But when you believe that doctrine and you start telling people that, you can drive people away from Jesus. Because they can judge themselves as to whether or not they're going to heaven. And if they come to the conclusion, well, I think I'm one of the ones that, you know, I'm going to hell no matter what, so I might as well live like it now. You follow me? See, that's just wrong. Absolutely wrong. And it's a slap in the face to Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Oh, God, you're my Father. I'm glad I'm not like the rest of these people going to hell. Do you know what that's like? That's just like that time Jesus gave the illustration. The Pharisee and the publican standing there in the temple. And the publican saying, I love thee, O God. I pay my tithes. And I thank you that I'm not like this publican. And then the publican's over there. He won't even look up to God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, you know who had good standing with God? The publican. Wow. That's the same thing as today. Some are predestined and some aren't. In this, now I don't have time to go, I've taught on this before in detail. The point I want to make is this. In verse 11, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, now, to work through this just a little bit. The first two words are, in whom. Now, here's a little grammar lesson. The word whom means a single individual. The word who implies a plurality of individuals, more than one. See that? That's why the word whom is so important in this verse. Years ago, I had a sermon entitled The Power of a Single Word. Because if this were to say in who, in this grammatical structure, if it were to say in who, then that means there'd be more than one person through whom we could obtain this inheritance. And he's emphasizing the fact that it's an in whom. There's one person. All right, well, who is the one person? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. There you go. That is your in whom. In Jesus Christ also we. Now notice it says in whom also. All right? In whom, in addition to the whom who has an inheritance. You'll see this in a little bit. We also have obtained an inheritance. So the inheritance that we have obtained starts with Jesus, and then we get in on the deal. I'll be showing you all this here in just a few minutes. And the we in this is those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I read something the other day. I didn't finish reading it because it came across as being kind of ridiculous, but apparently there either were or are some who think that this is speaking exclusively of the Jews. Now, what makes this interesting is that Ephesus was never known as a Jewish city. It was a Greek Gentile city. All right? So that means that this we cannot be exclusive to Jews, but it's talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then this phrase, have obtained an inheritance. It's interesting, you know, that's a four-word phrase that comes from one Greek word. The Greek word is kleroou. And it means to allot, to assign, to pass something on to another. And to kind of paraphrase it, okay, before I go any further, let me explain this. Because there are some people out there that are, oh boy, I'm going to be nice. They're kind of self-confused about Greek and Hebrew words. Now, I'm not an expert, not in any way. I'm not. But, and I've shared this before, the proper use of a word is predicated by its contextual use or context. All right? The setting. Now, what that means is this. You can have a Greek word. A lot of the Greek words are very similar to English words. For example, the word green. I mean, if I say that, you know, Scotty's looking green, or if I say, you know, Scotty's kind of green, what am I telling you? Because one person says, well, Scotty must be feeling pretty sick today because Pastor said he's green. Or somebody might say, well, Scotty, he must be one of those people that's all caught up in, you know, the environment stuff because he's green. Some people might say, well, Scotty's pretty inexperienced because, you know, he's green, he's a rookie. Then somebody else might say, well, Scotty must have dumped a bucket of paint on his head because Pastor said he's green. Well, you're not going to know which one is which until he walks in the room and you see he's dripping with green paint. Now you know what this means. All right, it's the same thing with the Greek and the Hebrew languages. They're really different. Now, in this one, now here's what I'm getting at. You can read the word definitions of a word, but when you put it into a sentence, it can give greater clarity. You understand this? I'm giving you an example. The reason I'm saying all this is because every now and then, I mean, it's not happened very often, but some people, they want to argue about, well, you know, in the Greek it says, yeah, it does, but have you considered the rest of that word and what it's speaking about? All right, now here in this. Have obtained an inheritance. All right, kleroou. To allot, assign, pass something on to another. Okay, now here is where we put it all together. That which is received out of the benevolence of another. That which is received out of the benevolence of another. In other words, this inheritance that's being spoken of, it has a point of origin that is not me. It comes from somebody else who's made a decision. They want to pass something on to me. And since you're talking about an inheritance, That means somebody has decided they want to give me something. Now let's talk about a family inheritance. You know, Barry has siblings. And he had a mom, had a dad. Well, the mom and dad decide that they are going to pass an inheritance on to Barry and the siblings. Now here's what I cannot do. I cannot step in and lay claim to some of that inheritance because the point of origin is Barry's mom and dad, and they have decided out of their benevolence they're going to give Barry and his siblings the inheritance. So I can't just lay claim to it. I can't say part of it's mine. Likewise, I cannot determine that Barry and his siblings get the inheritance. Or I can't say, well, all the siblings but Barry get the inheritance. I'm not a part of this. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The benevolence of the other is God, because He is the point of origin for the inheritance. And it's out of His benevolence that He passed the inheritance on first to Jesus and then to us. You see this in the Word a little bit. Now the fact that this have obtained an inheritance is directly associated with the phrase in whom means the inheritance started with one person, it was passed on to another, but somehow we got included in that inheritance that was passed on to the other. So, simply put, God is the one who passed the inheritance on to Jesus. Now, because we are in Christ, that inheritance is also passed on to us. Then he says, predestinated. Now, this word predestinated, it means to predetermine. Determine before, foreordain, appoint beforehand. So then, what we see is that God appointed beforehand that those who were in whom would be the ones who would be the recipients. So guess what? If you're not in Christ, then you're not a recipient of this inheritance. You can be if you want. If you want this inheritance, you can be, you can have it. But you first have to be in whom? In Christ. That's, you have to. This is not an option. Now, he says, predestinated according to the purpose, his intent, his desires, his will, of him, the him in here is God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own, God's own will. This word worketh, it comes from the Greek word energeo. And it means be active, produce, and effect. Meaning, to kind of simplify it, using one's inherent power to produce an intended result. So here's the deal. Here's God, and He has predetermined that He's going to pass along an inheritance to His children. The first child was who? Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, many siblings. So therefore, the moment we become a sibling is the moment that we get in on this inheritance. But God is the one who uses His power to see to it that the inheritance will be available to us at all times. In other words, it's not up to me to generate by my power the inheritance in my life. God says, look, you couldn't do it if you had to, because it comes from me. So therefore, I tell you what, I will use my power. Remember, I'm the guy who created the universe. Okay, well, I will use my power to assist you in seeing to it that the inheritance manifests in your life. What a deal! Not only has He given it to me, and I didn't earn it, I just received it. He's also saying he's going to help me. He's going to use his power. Well, see, this brings up a question. Sounds good, but, you know, I need to find out a little bit more about this inheritance. Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we need to lay a foundation, well, build upon the foundation that we've laid. Romans chapter 8. See, God determined before the beginning of time His purpose that anyone who accepts Jesus as Savior will receive an inheritance in and with Christ. And God is determined to prove Himself strong on our behalf by giving that inheritance to us right now. Right now. Before the end of our known natural time. And this is really, this is critical. Because the inheritance is both a now and a future thing. I'll show you in a moment. We have an inheritance now, and we obtained it from God the moment we became born again. Now here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and this, boy, this next one, joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of equal inheritance. This is so critical. Heirs of equal inheritance with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I won't get into the whole suffering thing today, but very briefly, the suffering that we do here in this life has nothing to do with being crucified and being beaten. No, this suffering has to do with us mortifying the flesh so that the life of God is lived through us. And so he says here that we are joint heirs with Christ. Do you realize what he's telling us? He's saying, I have not given Jesus more than I will give you. You know how many religious minds are out there going to argue with that? Oh, no, 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 Brother Martin, you don't understand why he's the Son of God. Well, so am I. I mean, it says right here the Holy Spirit is saying that we're the children of God. The Holy Spirit's trying to get this across to us. And he says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And here in Galatians chapter 4, picking up in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See that? This is like a variation on what he said over there in Romans. And now look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, what we've seen in just these three passages, Romans, Galatians, and now here in Titus, God is trying to get across to us that we have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. So then what is the inheritance? Well, first off, look in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And just begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See that? That's speaking of a future tense inheritance. All right, well, what is that future tense inheritance? Well, it's heaven. Yeah, but no, it's future beyond that. What this is talking about is, you can read it later, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 54, he's making reference to this eternally glorified body that is waiting for us, all right? And he's saying, okay, in the future, this is an inheritance. It's waiting for you. It's laid up for you. And you're going to get it in the end when it's all said and done. Well, that's encouraging. I like the thought of that. I like the idea of having a body that is incorruptible and immortal. I mean, that sounds like a superhero movie. But, you know, that's going to be us. And I like that idea. That means I won't be stubbing my toe on the bedpost anymore. Glory to God. You say, why won't you? Well, I don't think there are any beds up in heaven. Okay, moving right along here. So that's good. I like the idea of that. But what about now? Now. What do I have now? What have I inherited in this life? Let's take a look at a few of them. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See that? He inherited this name. Okay? Now look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a present tense, now operation of the name. Because remember when Jesus, there's so many verses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially in John, where Jesus would say things like, in my name, you can do this. In my name, you can do this. Whatever you ask, in my name, the 70 came back and they said, well, you know, in your name, demons are subject unto us. And what we're seeing here is that God, because of Jesus' submission and obedience to the will of God, which was for him to come to earth, be crucified, bear, be made our sins, be raised from the dead so that we could have newness of life, God said, okay, I'm going to give you the name which is above every name. Then he turns right around. Now hear this. Since that is something that Jesus, you know, inherited, and we're joint heirs with Jesus, do you realize that we have inherited the name of Jesus? Not that it is now our name, but we have inherited the right and the authority to use His name in any given situation. We can use His name to exercise authority. Well, I mean, He says, you know, things on earth and heaven and so forth. He's telling us that we have the ability to use His name to accomplish everything Jesus did when He was here on the earth. So, does a demon need to be cast out? Then guess what? You don't do it in the name of Bob. You do it in the name of Jesus. And the demon, okay. What I'm sharing with you right now is where most Christians fall short. I mean, this message today. Because we talk about being born again. We talk about, well, the name of Jesus. We talk about all of these, what I'm going to be covering. The fact of the matter is, it really hasn't hit home that we are possessors of all of this now. The moment you get born again, you have this inheritance. You don't work your way into it. The moment you get born again, you have it. The moment we got born again, we had the right to use the name of Jesus. The problem is, we didn't really know that until somebody comes along and explains it to us, or it sinks in by virtue of what we read in Scripture. We have inherited the right to use the name of Jesus. Now, you can't use it as a magical incantation. You know, I say in Jesus' name, my neighbor is going to give me his car. I don't think it works that way, guys. Come on. I say in Jesus' name, that woman is my wife. Well, she's already married to somebody. It doesn't matter. I said in the name of Jesus, that woman is mine. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. The pattern on how to use the name of Jesus to get results is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You just take a look in Scripture and see what he did, and guess what? We can follow that example. So, well, what else have we inherited? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law of Moses, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I mean, you, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. He says the righteousness of God is given to you, it is upon and within you that believe. Every single one of us that believe. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So righteousness isn't something that was earned by virtue of performance. Righteousness is something, literally, you could say, we have inherited righteousness. That's who we are. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24 it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There are times in our lives when we don't feel too righteous. You know, we say things, do things, whatever. We don't feel too righteous. Righteousness is not about your feelings. Righteousness is not about your performance today or yesterday. You're not more righteous today because you're at church, all right? You're not more righteous because, well, you gave a lot of money in the offering. No, your righteousness is a state of existence because it's something that God released to us and in us. It's a place of standing, a position with God. It's a literal reality. You're righteous. And you've got Christians out there going to tell you you're not righteous. They'll twist the word of God. Ain't none righteous. No, not but one. No. Twist the word of God. Well, you know what? They don't know the word of God. Stop listening to people who don't know truth. Of course, if you don't know truth, how are you going to know the difference? He says right here, that this righteousness is a part of our existence. God didn't have to do it that way. Because the righteousness under the law was basically God saying, all right, you committed a sin, kill that animal, and we'll just sort of let the blood of that animal deal with that particular sin, but you're still a dirty, rotten sinner. It's like, well, God, that ain't fair. I just killed an animal. Yeah, well, I don't take pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. It's got to be better than that. So now, righteousness is not simply a position of having my sins forgiven. It's a matter of an internal state of existence that came as a result of me putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And God is saying, okay, you're righteous. You now have right standing with me. We're righteous before Him because it's a part of our spiritual DNA. That's who we are. It's a gift. It's not a wage earned by works. It's something He decided He wanted us to have. And because of that, because it's His righteousness, we then can stand before Him no matter what we've done. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, one verse, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace when we are living a perfect life. Now, to help in time of need. Do you know what that means, to help in time of need? Yeah, when I got bills to pay. That's how a lot of people see this. When I got a bellyache. Okay, do you know what a time of need would be? God, I feel like a dog. I feel like a total jerk. You know, I've messed up. I don't feel like, I don't even want to go to church anymore. I feel like an old hypocrite. I feel, you need a change in how you think. See this? And so because of our righteousness, because that's what and who we are, we can come boldly before the throne, even though we feel we are covered in sinful mud, and should not go before Him until we clean up our act. And God is saying, you don't get this, do you? Do you have any idea how filthy you were, even though you were the cleanest sinner on earth? In my eyes, you were covered in filth. We couldn't even see the whites of your eyes. You were so dirty. But I cleaned you up. Because you couldn't clean yourself up. And now, okay, yes, you messed up. But you need to understand my love, my forgiveness, and who you are in my Son Jesus. Get in here. Get in here. Come on. Get before this throne. Let's have some time together. See, if God were to say, no, man, you know what? You just messed up too much. And what you need to do is straighten up. Because you can't come in here like that now. No, you can't do that. For God to do that, for Him to deny us, would be essentially Him denying His own righteousness. That's weird. He would be denying the very part of Him He gave to us. Now, He's not going to do that. But see, we have inherited this righteousness, and therefore we have inherited the right to go before Him no matter what has happened in our lives. And He'll say, I'm glad you're here. Now here's some mercy and here's some grace. We're going to deal with this now. And you go forward from here, all clean and squeaky again. We've inherited that. When we understand this, we're never going to develop a poor self-image again. Never, ever will we see ourselves less than when we come to the place of understanding this inheritance. And I'm telling you right now, there are Christians all over this world who've got a poor self-image. You know what? I don't mean to sound cruel, but it doesn't matter what you've gone through in your past. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who did what to you. It doesn't matter because once you're in Christ, that righteousness declares who you are. And if you, Christians who have this, but I'm just not, I mean, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I did. You don't know my life beforehand. You don't know. Guess what? I don't need to know. What I do know is that God has cleaned you up and he's made you his righteousness. That's what I know. Now, get a hold of this and stop letting everybody else's declarations about you and your own imaginations dictate who you believe you are. You have inherited the righteousness of Almighty God. That is who you are. That is what you possess. Look over in Romans chapter 9. Or no, I'm sorry. Hebrews. No, don't go to Hebrews either. Go to... Anybody have an idea where you want to go? I'm open here, all right? Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. How? By Jesus Christ, the first heir of God. See that? We are joint heirs with Christ. This is why this verse 19, the supply, it starts with Jesus because he was the first heir. Now we are joint heirs. And if you look over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See that? You know what he's talking about? You're a joint heir. I will supply all your need. That word need comes from a Greek word, kria. And it means lack, something needed. Divine direction, money, information, answers. It's not just money. People take, you know, at Philippians 4:19, and because of the setting, yes, it's talking about financial and material needs, right. But this word, God's looking beyond your natural material and your money, and he's saying, whatever. See, I meet your need. You know what the greatest need was ever? It is for us to get born again. Well, actually, yeah, but there's an even greater need than that. You know what it was? When Jesus was in hell, the greatest need was for him to be delivered out of that because he was there without cause. He wasn't supposed to be there, but he went there on our behalf. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you realize the act of faith? Now, he had Old Testament promises, all right? He went to the cross, died, went to hell on our behalf based upon his belief in the prophecies of what would take place. You will not leave my soul in hell. But it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. When he did that, I want you to think about this. You see, hell doesn't operate by a ticking clock. Not like what we do. Some of you are already checking your watches. How much longer? Hell doesn't operate by a ticking clock. Neither does heaven. It's a totally different state of existence that I don't understand it. But can you imagine? Here you are in hell, and that absolute torment. You can't be looking at your watch to figure out how long you've been there. There are no clocks on hell's walls. And you're there in that torment, and you think you've been down there forever, and in our time, you've only been there 10 minutes. I mean, think about this. The time that he spent there, it's no telling how long it seemed to him. But then that moment came, when God said, all right, you paid the price, it's over. And he released that life back into Jesus and raised Jesus up again. That was a greater need than our need. And the reason I say that is because if he hadn't been raised to newness of life, we couldn't be raised to newness of life. It had to start with him. And thank God it did. And now, we're the benefactors of it. Glory to God. Now, he says, I'll supply all your need according to what I did first and foremost with Jesus, the firstborn, the first heir. But now you're a joint heir. It's evenly distributed. And I don't run out, so that means whatever I said Jesus, then it's you as well. Now, keep in mind that our need can differ from our wants. God, I really need a Corvette. No, you'd end up in jail. You know, too many tickets. Now, what you need is something that's got about 12 horsepower. Yeah, my lawnmower's got more. Yeah, well, you ever seen how fast you push that thing when you're cutting your grass? He supplies the need through Jesus Christ. And he is especially concerned about our spiritual need above our natural need. But now, you know what this means? What we just read, these two passages, Philippians 4 and here Romans 8, you know what this means? What it means is this. You cannot put money in an offering plate to access your inheritance. You can't do it. In other words, tithe all you want. It's okay. And it's not. It's a good thing. Give all you want. Tithe and sow, tithe and sow, tithe and sow. You will never access your inheritance. Never. Never access your inheritance through your tithes and offerings. Today, for us, our tithes and offerings are to be an outward expression of our love for Jesus Christ. That's it. But you can't. See, these churches are going to tell you that if you don't tithe, you ain't going to be blessed. If you don't tithe, the windows of heaven will not be opened. And then if you don't give offerings, well, you know, there won't be that much come out of the windows because your offerings determine how much come out of the windows. I've heard that. Some of you have heard that. Do you realize saying that, they say that they mean well, but they don't understand their inheritance. And so what I'm doing is I am pointing you, when I teach you that, I'm pointing you away from your inheritance and I'm pointing you toward works of the flesh and telling you this is how you can access your inheritance through Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Yes, I'm going to give. I absolutely am going to give. But my inheritance is not based on what I give. It's based on the fact I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now look over in Matthew chapter 4. We fall so short of operating in our inheritance because we've been trained so much by religion that doesn't understand our inheritance. That stuff's ingrained in us, big time. And so we have to keep digging it out. Well, here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been tempted by the devil there in the wilderness, and the devil has finished the temptation, and it says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. See that? Now look over in Luke 22. Luke 22, and this is right before Jesus gets arrested. In Luke 22, verse 39, and he, Jesus, came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now look over in Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, what we're reading, this is when Jesus was being arrested. And in verse 47, And while he, Jesus, yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? See this? Now look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said God at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You see that? Do you realize what God is saying? Do you realize what we have inherited? We have inherited the right to have angels assist us in fulfilling the will of God. There are people out there who tell you, that's nuts. Why, you can't do that. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Are we not joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. Did angels play a role in the life of Jesus when he was here on earth? Yes, they did. Are we still on earth? Yes, we are. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're still here on earth. So guess what? We have access to angelic help. Now think about this. Don't raise your hand, but when's the last time that you ever tried to employ angels to help you out with something? When? You know what? I say most Christians have never, ever tried to appropriate this part of their inheritance in their life. None. Now, I'm not all Christians, but I'd say most all have not. Now, I do. When I'm praying and so forth and just whatever, I will give an instruction. Angels, go forth, you know, as God gives you the plan. See, I can come up with all kinds of plans on my own. But it might not be God's plan, and trust me, angels aren't going to operate outside of God's plan. Angels, go forth as God gives you the plan. God gives you the instruction, whatever, and just whatever it would be. When's the last time you've done that? I'm not trying to be critical, but what I'm saying is, can you imagine, here's God up in heaven, and he's saying, I do not get it. I've made angels available to you. Now think about it like that. Do you realize there are angels in this room right now? Did you know this? Everybody starts looking around. Where? Now think about this. Now just Jesus said, I could pray to my Father and I'll get 12 legions of angels, thousands of angels to show up and help me. Can you imagine? Here you have 12 legions of angels and they've got their hands on their swords and they are just waiting for Jesus to say, go get them, boys. And you know what? You'd have had dead people all over the place. No, remember what happened in the Old Testament? One angel wiped out. How many was it? Thousands. 180,000, was that it? 180,000. One angel. One angel took out 180,000. Angels are bad to the bone. And you know what? The angel that did that, he might have been all skinny like Barney Fife. You know, you laugh at that, but what I mean is, angels don't have to be, I'll be back, you know, all these muscles. They don't have to be. They're angels. And so here we have angels that God has instructed them. These are my children, and they are joint heirs with this one right here by my side. You are to minister with them, for them, help them, just like you were available to my son. And you know what? They're giving it the yes, sir. So now what? Here we have all these angels just standing around waiting for somebody to activate this truth. Waiting for somebody to activate their inheritance. They're waiting. They're waiting. Now, they're not going to do something stupid. Like, angels, that guy cut in front of me, I want you to go flatten his tires, all four of them, and the spare. All right, wipe them. Angel just say, that ain't happening. They just look at God, and God would say, nope. It's based on the will of God. It's based on the will of God. You know, think of it like this. How many people are we praying for? Family members? I just wish they'd get saved. I just wish they'd get saved. You ever prayed and asked for angels to pay them a visit? You think that would work? Well, why wouldn't it? You know, I mean, if they're going to kill a bunch of dead people, at least they might convict a few of them here and there. Seriously, think about this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's me. That's me. Now, I'm not saying that each one of us has a specific number of angels assigned to us, okay? But it doesn't really matter. I mean, if one can take out 180,000, maybe I only need one. But he says they're ministering spirit. We've inherited this. Now, one more. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, Jesus is praying right before he is arrested. And this is a very prophetic prayer relative to the body of Christ. And in John chapter 17, verse 18, he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." See that? Well, he's only talking about, you know, the apostles. Look, if you read this whole chapter 17, you're going to see he's praying future tense, and it's not just for the apostles with him. Now, real briefly, Jesus was, and I'm not going off on a tangent here with this one, Jesus was the earthly embodiment of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, we are the body of Christ. That means that you have some Christians who are the apostle part of his body, some are the evangelist part of his body, some are the teacher part of his body. You understand that? So, collectively, we make up the sum total of the body of Christ. Now, where he says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Do you realize what this means? We have a God-ordained purpose and reason for living. Praise God. Praise God. I've got a reason for living. And I don't care how mean people are to me. I don't care who rejects me. I don't care who tells me I'm worthless. I don't care who lies to me and says, "God don't want nothing to do with you." I don't care what you say. The bottom line is, I have been sent forth like Jesus was sent forth, and I have a reason for living. Do you realize if you could get this across to Christians, just this right here, you have inherited from God through Jesus a reason for living. No Christian would ever commit suicide. None. Because you've got a reason for living. And not only that, you wouldn't have Christians saying, "Well, I tell you what, this world is just getting so terrible. Just so terrible. I just can't wait to get out of here." Well, that's not your reason for being here. Your reason for being here is not to get out of here. Your reason for being here is to be here. "Well, people talk about living to be 120 years old. I would not want to live that long." You've got a reason for living that long. You've got a purpose for living that long. Stop belly aching. Rejoice in the fact that you have a God-ordained purpose and reason for living on this earth, whether it's 80, 90, 100, 200, 300, 800 years. It doesn't matter. You've got a reason for being here. Praise God! I have inherited purpose from God. And it started with Jesus, and now it's been passed on to us. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right, well, God gave us all these inherited things, and where are they? Good question. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 6. Just two verses to illustrate and to, let you know. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See there? The reason that we don't see, there are more aspects of inheritance, you know, peace, healing, there's more to it than this. But the reason that we don't see the inheritance manifesting in our lives is due to a lack of faith and patience. Faith and patience. See, right now, what I've covered today, there are a lot of Christians who probably are just, maybe this is brand new. You mean I've inherited that? Yeah, it's yours. You mean it's my possession? Yeah, it's your possession. Now, right now. I mean, who needs healing when you're in heaven? You know what I'm saying? You have it now. Well, I never heard such a thing. The patience part has to do with the learning more about this. And the faith part has to do with appropriating, receiving, and seeing manifested the inheritance. So whether we do our part, which isn't works, but the faith and the patience, whether we do our part or not, bottom line is this. Our inheritance is still there. You know, if Grandpa leaves you an inheritance of $10 million, it'll just sit, somebody's saying, "Oh, Lord, please, please, please." Yeah, my grandparents died a long time ago. I'm talking about the one you don't know about, right? Everybody thinks they've got the uncle they never met. All right, now, we're left $10 million. That money's going to be in the bank until we go and appropriate it into our lives. Don't you know that you got $10 million in the bank? Yeah, I know. Well, don't you want it? Oh, yeah, I want it. You know, I mean, my goodness, I got some stuff needs to be fixed around here. Well, why are you just sitting here? Well, I'm waiting for it. It's at the bank. Well, I know. Well, why don't you go get it? Man, quit bugging me. All right? No, you got to get in your car or call a bus, call Uber somehow and get down there to the bank and get it. See that? But it's yours. It'll stay there. Hey, I read the other day. I don't know what state this was in. Some guy had the winning lottery ticket. It's like $138 million. And it was never claimed. Yeah, you know, you only have a certain amount of time, like 1 year or whatever, to claim it. It went unclaimed. Yeah, $138 million. Now, the only thing I can think is, well, two things. Either that person lost the ticket, was too embarrassed to admit it, or maybe that person died. I don't know. $138 million. Now, everybody else reading that article was thinking, where does he live? I'm going to go find that ticket. $138 million. Okay? Guess what? We have an inheritance from an eternal source that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's ours right now. Faith and patience. That's how we appropriate these inheritance promises into our lives. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you that you've laid out everything that we've seen in the Word today, plus more that we didn't cover concerning our inheritance. It belongs to us now. And Father, I admit, I have been, as it says, don't be slothful. I've been slothful. I've been lazy in my life about appropriating the inheritance, the fullness of it, into my life. And Father, that has to change for me. It has to change for all of us if we want to see these things take place. And I thank you, God, that we don't have to earn the inheritance. Jesus already paid the price, and it's been passed on to us. Thank you so much. And Jesus, to you be the glory and the praise. In your name, Lord, amen.